We have today two sort of astounding biblical texts. One, of course, was the story of Palm Sunday from Matthew, which is pretty much repeated almost verbatim in the other three Gospels, with some details slightly amended in each, but the story is basically the same. And the other is Psalm 118, which we read responsively with members of the choir. And I would encourage you sometime this week just to Google Psalm 118 and ask how many times it shows up in the New Testament, because it shows up everywhere. It shows up throughout Western history, even to the point where when Queen Elizabeth was told that she was going to be the queen, she thought they were coming to arrest her again. Queen Elizabeth I, not the second, the first one back in the 16th century. When they came and told her that she was going to be the queen, which she didn't expect, she said, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." And you just read that a minute ago, right? So it's just throughout everywhere. So do that. Just go and Google and see where Psalm 118 shows up. It shows up lots of places. And then see where, like, Palm Sunday shows up. It shows up in art. It shows up in legends and stories. It shows up in stained glass windows. It's kind of an important and beautiful day. And with that in mind, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts find acceptance in Almighty God, who is indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, I've really enjoyed Palm Sunday since I was a child, always. I don't think I've missed many. I may have missed one or two in college. I said I didn't miss many at 9:30 this morning, or any, but that may not be true. So I don't think I've missed many. But I think I went in college as well, because my mother would always call me the Monday after Palm Sunday or the Monday after Easter and say, "Did you go to church yesterday?" And because I did not want to lie to my mother, I would go to church. And I'm not the only one in here that does that sometimes. I know. And it's full of beautiful memories for me. For example, at my childhood church called St. Luke's in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we literally did the parade of Palm Sunday, because in Louisiana, everything turns into a parade. We would start, right, in the fellowship hall and march as a whole church to the sanctuary. So think 200 or 300 or 400 people in the fellowship hall waiting to parade together to the sanctuary. Only we didn't go in a straight line down the sidewalk. No. We had to go all throughout the churchyard. And unlike us at White Memorial, where we wish we had more green spaces, we do, that church had a huge lawn. Now, we'd be marching on the lawn. The brass band that we had a brass ensemble. They would march out in front of us, all glory, laud, and honor, right on in majesty, the very things that we've sung today. That's what the brass band would play, and we would walk behind them, waving our palms, singing our hearts out to go to the sanctuary and welcome Jesus back into our hearts in the Holy Week once again. Now, two things. One, when you're 9 or 10 years old, that's really fun to do at church. And it was. And two, I would not try to do that now for any reason. Organizing a parade for 300 or 400 people across three services, it wouldn't work. So I'm so glad that we have our palms today, and I encourage you to wave them all you want while we're singing today. It's entirely appropriate. So, having so many good memories about Palm Sunday, I've often wondered about it, particularly once I started studying theology. And what I mean by that is, how can the crowd that tells Jesus, "You're the son of David," which is basically, "You're our king," on Sunday, how can they use their voices and their influence to shout, "Crucify him," on Friday? That's a lot of change in a short amount of time. What happened? I think about that crowd. They must have thought, some of them, is this really the Messiah or just another false prophet? If he is just a false prophet, is it safe to follow him? Right? Should I believe the guys downtown in the temple that keep telling us that he's a threat? Are they right? Should I run and hide, or are we supposed to follow him to the end? I mean, there must have been a million questions racing through their minds. That leads me to ask, what would we do? I mean, if Jesus declared, like through some public address system, that at 2:00 today he was walking to the state capital of Raleigh, would you join him? Right? That's a heck of a question. What would we do if it happened here and now? See, you need to remember that that first Palm Sunday, everybody showed up. Jerusalem was on full display. Remember, the Passover is coming soon. And we know from archaeologists that the size of Jerusalem would like quintuple or more for the week of Passover. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims coming into the holy city. There were people everywhere. So Jerusalem is on full display. And when Jesus gets there, they shout to him, "Hosanna," which means save us. Why do we read Psalm 118 on Palm Sunday? Because that's the text of Psalm 118. They're quoting something they had heard all their lives. They call him Lord. They call him Son of David. And they're ready to put a crown on his head and name him their king. I mean, this moment of power and joy and public display of witness is unrivaled in the life of Jesus. They actually recognize him. In verse 11, the final verse that we read today, Matthew says, "And the whole city was in turmoil, and some of the crowd were asking, 'Who is that?' And others told them, 'That is Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet from Galilee.'" I mean, that's mostly right. That's getting close to actually having the man's identity correct, when for most of the Gospels, particularly in Matthew, Jesus will say things like, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the answer is always Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the other ancient prophets. They never get it right, but on Palm Sunday they do. And so for just a few precious moments, Jesus has the hopes and the praises and all the joy that comes with their waving of their palms and their shouting his name. The problem is that Jesus knows more than they do. And he knows more than us. As we say every year on Palm Sunday, and we will continue to say, they think he's riding to Jerusalem to get a king's crown, like a crown of gold. But his is not going to do that. It's going to be a crown of thorns. He's not riding to a throne. He's moving towards the cross. Again, that irony that I thought about my whole life, I think I will think about it again, how quickly people's minds can change, how quickly their loyalties can be flipped over. The people that call him king on Sunday celebrate as he's arrested and tortured on Thursday and Friday. It's only a matter of hours. Remember, Jerusalem is swollen beyond capacity. So many people. Jesus is surrounded by throngs and throngs of people. But by Sunday, by Friday, he is going to be alone. The thing is that this trajectory from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, that stretch of expanse that we call Holy Week, one does not exist without the other. Good Friday makes very little sense without Palm Sunday and vice versa. And neither of them make much sense if we don't have Easter. We're not quite at Easter yet. That's a week from today. But the point is that praise gives way to suffering. And the thing to remember about suffering is that no matter the cause of your suffering, the effect upon us is universal. It's one of the things that makes us human. All human beings all over the world laugh. Actually, I think that's one of the good things about the internet, is that you see mothers playing with their children on YouTube and other cultures, and their babies sound just like my babies did. And the other thing we all do is we weep, we grieve, we despair, we suffer. So it makes us kind of one human family. And because we are created in the image of God, this teaches us something about the nature and heart of God. Right after the pandemic in 2021, the brilliant N.T. Wright, one of the great theologians and New Testament scholars living today, wrote an essay in Time magazine. Like, the pandemic had been going on for about a year. And so he writes this. He goes, "No doubt there will be people saying silly things to try to explain why God has done this to us. Is it a punishment? Is it a warning? Is it a sign? Rationalists, well, you'll want explanations. Romantics, you'll want a sign of relief. But perhaps we need more than either of these. We need to recover the biblical tradition of lament. Lament is what happens when people ask why and we don't get a precise answer." That's Holy Week, friends. It's a week of lament. It's a week of walking with God and lamenting. It's feeling that pit in our stomachs feeling, because there's nothing we can do to save Jesus from what's about to happen. We can't climb up on that cross and bring him back down ourselves. It's not going to work. it's lament that will never get a perfect answer to that question of why did the crowd that loved him on Sunday hate him so much on Friday? Now, some people think lament is not a faithful act. It's a very faithful act. It's an act of trust in God. It's an act of saying to God, here are our how and our why questions, and then faithfully waiting for God to provide answers, not on our time, but on God's time. One thing that we have that they didn't have long ago between Sunday and Friday is that we know the whole story. We know the joy that's going to happen on Easter Sunday a week from now. We can mark that Jesus embraces it all, that he comes in from Jericho to Bethpage down the Mount of Olives. We can talk about the donkey that he requests from a man who willingly gives it up. We can talk about the praise of the crowd with every step that Jesus gives. We can shout our hosannas. We can say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We can do all those things. We can even lament throughout the week, all the way to Good Friday. But we know what's coming after Good Friday. They didn't. And so I cut them at least a little bit of slack on that. You might be wondering, well, what did Jesus do when he gets to Jerusalem? The gospel accounts vary, not so much on the events, but on the order in which they happened. But in Matthew, here's what happens at verse 12. Remember, we stopped at verse 11 today. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus has finally made it to Jerusalem. The Son of God has finally come into the temple. What you might expect is that he's going to sing a song, or that he's going to pray prayers, or he's going to show them how to worship properly. Not in Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 12 says, and then Jesus entered the temple, where he immediately started overturning the tables and casting out the money changers. I mean, as soon as he gets there, he starts trying to upend the established order. And that's why they want to crucify him. Sometimes things, even good things, can be so upsetting that they're hard to accept or believe. How important is Holy Week? Why should we not ignore it? I mean, even if you can't come to church this week, would it be good for your hearts and souls if you read your Bible some this week or prayed some extra prayers? Well, this is the thing. Matthew has 28 chapters. Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, is at chapter 21. That means that 25% of Matthew's gospel is the last 5 to 7 days of Jesus' life. That's incredible. I mean, we think the man lived 34, 33 years. In the last 5 to 7 days, take up a quarter of it. That's the Bible's way of saying pay attention. And it's not just terrible things that happen during Holy Week, although lament, I think, is the main thing, at least until Friday. Some amazing things happen, too. Jesus gives us some of his greatest parables. Read Matthew 25 sometime about the sheep and the goats. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That forgiveness, that word of absolution takes place during Holy Week. And finally, the most beautiful prayer in the Bible is John chapter 17. The whole chapter is Jesus' final prayer before they come to arrest him. All that, all those words, all those teachings, all of it during Holy Week. All before Jesus is raised on Easter Sunday, that miracle of all miracles. That conclusion to our story of all stories. So, we witness to Jesus on Palm Sunday. We hopefully witness to Jesus on Good Friday. But I wonder if we were there then, if we were here today and it happened again, what would we do? Would we play it safe and wait in the shadows, stand in the background, not getting too close, waiting to see what happened? Remember, Jerusalem was filled with people. Whenever there are big festivals in the ancient world or even our modern world, who comes? Like vendors. I mean, imagine the state fair without the food trucks. It doesn't work. Would we be like the shopkeepers, the men and women who came to make money from Passover festivals in Jerusalem only to be frustrated because the people aren't buying my goods? Instead, they're following this guy that they're calling the Son of David, and that guy's on a donkey. That businessman just wants things to return to normal. Just go back to the way it was. And that's a powerful temptation in life, isn't it? We don't want all these changes, Jesus. Let's just go back to the way it was. Would that be us? Would we be like almost all of them? I mean, again, 300, 400, 500,000 people in Jerusalem, all of them, according to Matthew, in the city that is in turmoil, have heard something about Jesus and his name. And there's, like I said, 300, 400, 500,000. And by the time Good Friday comes, there's like 11 or 12 of them at the foot of the cross. They all disappear. They just go home. Or would we follow Jesus to the end? In spite of our lament, in spite of our sadness, would we go the whole way? Would we go with him the extra mile? I think it's important to remember not just the praises of Jesus, but the sacrifice of Jesus, because it's the sacrifice which proves to us that all of his teachings about loving others and caring for others and helping others, all of those were not just lip service, but instead reflected the core of his faith. And as it was the core of his faith, it should be the core of ours. We should take him at his word. As we go this week from celebration to lament to resignation, and then finally into hope-filled Easter joy, let us remember our Lord and all that he was and all that he did and all he still can be for us. In the name of God, who is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, may we be blessed until we meet again. Amen. 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 Indeed, may the Lord God hear all the songs of our hearts, and may our hearts this week sing the song that is our witness to the life of Jesus and all that he gave to us and all that he taught to us and all that he calls us to do in the greater world around us. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord this week in whatever way arises that we might each of us be of service. We invite you today to lay your palms down on the red carpeted areas of the sanctuary, where in our Holy Week services on Wednesday and Thursday, we will remember that the people laid their branches down and forgot to follow him all the way to the cross. Let us this day go out to love and serve the Lord with gladness and singleness of heart. And may you all, friends, have a beautiful, wonderful, witnessful Holy Week until we see each other again come Easter Sunday. Amen. Amen. Amen.